Welcome to the ministry of Smyrna Presbyterian Church, founded in 1914. Smyrna Presbyterian Church believes in the Bible as the Word of God, and so desires to preach, teach, pray, and sing that Word so as to know Christ and make Him known in our community, country, and world. We invite you to join us in that mission. Worship services are every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Here now is our pastor, the Reverend Joel Smith.
Amen. If you'll remain standing for the reading of God's Word as it comes to us from the New Testament now, as we begin reading in verse 11 of Mark chapter 8. It says, "The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation.' And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' They began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember that when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?' They said to him, 12. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 7. And he said to them, 'Do you not yet understand?' And they came to Bethsaida. Some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see men, but they look like trees walking.' And Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.'" Amen. Please be seated. There is a book that is out that is called The Faith of the Fatherless, The Psychology of Atheism, where the author studies the lives of 13 outspoken and ardent atheists. The author studies the life of Nietzsche, Hume, Russell, Sartre, Freud, Camus, and others. And being a psychologist, he comes to it from that perspective. He finds something very interesting in all of them. Quote, "Looking back at our 13 major historical rejectors of a personal God, we find a weak, dead, or abusive father in every case." Now, I know oftentimes psychology blames a lot, if not all, problems on one's childhood, wrongfully so, but this may be a case where there is very much a connection. For the author goes on to say, "For the lack of a father plays a strong role in one's psychological disposition towards rejecting God." And we see how this could be so. So much of the image of God as a father, rightfully or wrongfully, is reflected in our earthly fathers. And that is why, dads, it's so important. And how you have an important and powerful role in the lives of your children. How you care for your children is a reflection of how God cares for them. And what kind of reflection are you giving them? That's why I believe Jesus gives such a stern warning and judgment when he says it would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their necks than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. And indeed is a severe warning, especially to us as fathers. However, there's a place where I disagreed with the author when he says, "Once a child or youth is disappointed in or loses respect for his earthly father, belief in a heavenly father becomes impossible." Some of you are testimonies to the contrary. Despite your father's unbelief or perhaps being not present or there at all, you still believe in who God is as your heavenly Father. Yes, humanly speaking, it does become impossible, but belief is not a human response. It is a spiritual one, a God-given one. And with God, all things are possible, no matter your past. And that is what we see this morning, do we not? That we see in this passage that there is a sight, a belief, a faith that must be there. And yet that belief and faith sometimes comes in stages. That each and every one of us, regardless of our earthly father, must see the face of our heavenly Father. And we do so by faith and belief. And so we'll see that this morning in 3 points. Hardened, slow, and clear belief. First, hardened belief. Jesus has just performed one of his greatest earthly miracles, the feeding of the 4,000. And as we saw last week, this is in fact the second time he has done such a feeding. He fed 5,000 before in Mark 6. And seemingly no greater proof is needed than what he has already demonstrated just in this miracle alone. He has demonstrated that he is indeed the God of the Old Testament that fed his people with manna as they went through the wilderness. He has demonstrated that he is the bread of life, the provision for all mankind, both for Jews and for Gentiles. He has demonstrated himself to be powerful and compassionate and caring all through this miraculous feeding. And yet, what does the scripture say? That immediately after this miracle, the Pharisees came, verse 11, and began to argue with him. This demonstrates the true nature of the Pharisees, does it not? That they had come to discredit him and his ministry. They had no desire for belief. And in their arguments, in their argumentation, they desired a sign from heaven so that they could test him. Saying, if you are the Son of God, as you say you are, then prove it. The audacity to demand such a sign from Jesus. The arrogance to insist that you owe this to us because of who we are. Jesus did not owe them anything. And not only was it arrogance, but it's also the height of foolishness. Because he had shown signs over and over again. His very presence was a sign right there. Think for a minute of all the signs that he has demonstrated just in the book of Mark up to this point. In chapter 1, we have the healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. We have the healing of a leper. In chapter 2, we have the healing of a paralytic. In chapter 3, we have a healing of a man with a withered hand. Chapter 4, we have the calming of the storm. Chapter 5, we have the healing of the demoniac, the woman who bled for 12 years, and Jairus' daughter. Chapter 6, we have the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on water. In chapter 7, we have the healing of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, of the healing of the deaf man in Decapolis. And in chapter 8, we have the feeding of the 4,000. And those are just the ones that are mentioned in Mark. And even Mark goes on to say that the whole city and the whole region came out to him. And when they came to him, he would heal their sick and demon-possessed. In other words, there was much more that could have been recorded that was not. In fact, John in his gospel says this, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And yet, the Pharisees come to him and say, "Show us a sign." What more could he have done? The reality is that there is nothing more that he could have done because it was not due to a lack of evidence. No, the evidence was overwhelming. It was due to their lack of faith. and belief. This was a matter of hardness of hearts, of unbelief. And it demonstrates, does it not, the depravity of mankind as a whole, that man in his natural sinful state will never believe. Remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man goes to hell or Hades and he begs that someone would go to his five brothers on earth and warn them so that they don't end up where he is. And you remember the response. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. That even the resurrection from the dead would not be enough. Indeed, this was even true with Jesus. When he was risen from the dead, many believed, but it says some doubted. Some explained it away or completely disregarded it. Man is dead in his transgressions and sins, and so it doesn't matter how many signs you pile up. Even here, we see such unbelief with the Pharisees. And notice for a minute the response of Jesus. It says he sighed deeply. The burden upon the Son of God at the depravity and unbelief of man. It was taxing, draining, it was exhausting. As a pastor, in a small way, I can testify to that. When you see someone that is ruining their life and you give them the best and most godly counsel you can, only for it to be dismissed or rejected and ignored. You can't help but sigh, and sigh deeply as Jesus does here. And he says to them, no sign will be given to you. Jesus will not continue to throw his pearls before swine so that they can be trampled underfoot. And this morning that may be like some of you. You might say, I would believe God if he would just demonstrate it to me. If it was just a little bit more clear, if there was just a little bit more evidence. Really? I could go on and on with evidence. The very fact that you're breathing is evidence this morning. But it's not a matter of evidence, is it? It's a matter of belief. It's a matter of really surrendering. You do not want to surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's a matter of control. And how foolish that is, because God is in control if you acknowledge it or not. And it's so much better to acknowledge it now than it will be on the day of judgment, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus indeed is Lord. And so will you not bow the knee now in willing submission, coming underneath his lordship, coming underneath his control? And some of you wouldn't say that you are atheists, wouldn't say that you don't believe. No, many of you would say that we do believe. And yet your life demonstrates otherwise. You are a practicing atheist, even though your mouth may not confess to such. You deny God in your life. You do as you please. You go against God's ways and desires for your life. And in that way, you're no different than the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in God. And yet their life was to the contrary. If your actions are proving contrary to what it says in the Word of God, then it doesn't matter what your mouth may confess. Your life is confessing something different. So your life must come in line with what the Bible says. Must come in line with your faith and belief and trust in who Christ is. But isn't this picture of hardness a picture of what all of us must be saved from? That it's only by the grace and mercy of God alone that we come in faith and belief. If not, all of us would be hardened like these Pharisees, demanding a sign, demanding God prove himself to us. Well, second point, we see slow belief. We might expect such a response from the Pharisees, but we see a response that's not altogether different in the disciples. And we have what could be seen as a comical scene in the book of Mark. It says in verse 14 that they had forgotten to bring bread. Now remember what they had just come from. They had just come from the feeding of the 4,000. And they had much bread left over. In fact, it says 7 baskets full was left over. And yet here, they don't have any bread. And no doubt, you can think that the disciples were much like siblings would have been. Didn't you bring any bread? No, I thought you were going to bring bread. No, I told you to bring bread. In the end, they had no bread. And in the midst of it, Jesus says this, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And yet the disciples completely miss what Jesus is talking about. Because it says they began discussing with one another the fact that they did not have any bread. No doubt you could think of the disciples saying, "I told you you should have brought some bread. Even Jesus is upset now." And yet Jesus must say to them, "Why, in verse 17, are you discussing bread?" No, I am not talking about bread. I'm warning you against false teaching. Those with false doctrine, that it is like leaven, that leavens a whole lump, that spreads and grows. And if you want to hear more about that, come back tonight as we're looking at the book of Jude, which talks all about this. But Jesus says, "Do you not understand? Do you not perceive? Are you hardened just like the Pharisees?" And in many ways, we are like the disciples here. That we must return to the most basic elements of belief and faith and trust. And the Lord is desiring to teach us other things, other spiritual things, to reveal amazing and wonderful things to us. And yet we are not ready to receive them. Why? Because we are so preoccupied with the things of this earth. Things that are physical. We are too worried and anxious over money or provision or our children or our grandchildren or our family as a whole or our health. That these things are blocking out any spiritual lessons that the Lord would desire to teach us at this time. Jesus addresses this elsewhere when he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after such things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added to you." And we might say, "Well, Lord, I can't seek the things of the Lord right now. I'm too busy worrying. Worrying about my life, or worrying about this, or worrying about that." That's why Jesus says to us, "Oh, you of little faith." And at times we need to admit that we have very little faith with what our minds are preoccupied with most days. Perhaps that is even you this day. It's hard for you to even worship and to think because you're thinking about some other aspect of life even now. And yet, notice what Jesus does. Notice how patient he is with his disciples. He doesn't cut them off like he does the Pharisees. No, he meets them where they're at. He doesn't repeat the lesson of the leaven of the Pharisees. No, he tells them and asks them a question. "How many baskets were left over after I fed the 5,000? They reply with 12, which is correct. And how many after the 4,000? 7, which is correct. In essence, Jesus is saying, "Do you really think there's a problem with bread? Haven't I proven that already?" And doesn't he do the same with us when we became anxious and worried? Are we not failing to recount all the ways that the Lord has
proven himself to be faithful to us again and again. The ways that he has blessed us year after year and does so each day. Do you think the Lord will fail us now? Why are we so preoccupied with this? As Jesus would say, no, I am not speaking of bread. Does it say that he who began a good work will leave you halfway? No, it says he who began a good work will bring it to completion. Again, so why doubt? Why worry? Why have so little faith? Why be so slow to believe? We must grow up in our faith and no longer be immature. The author of Hebrews needs to rebuke his readers when he says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God all over again. He says, you need milk, not solid food. Indeed, there's nothing wrong with milk. All of us were raised on milk, but we need to grow up into maturity. And the same thing with our faith as well. It's yes, Jesus will meet us where we are. He is willing to give us the milk of his word, but he desires for us to mature and grow in our faith and belief, to move us on to the meat of his word. And so Jesus would say, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Do we not need such a reminder that we can be slow to believe, slow to trust, even though we have no reason to, because God has been so good to us? And we need to move on to maturity, which we see in this third point, which is clear belief. And we see here what seems like a strange healing, where Jesus takes this blind man and touches him once and says, can you see? He says, I see, but I see men like trees. In other words, it was not clear sight. It was blurry. So Jesus lays his hands on him again. And then it says in verse 25, he opened his eyes and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. Did Jesus really need to do it twice? Did he not get it right the first time? Of course not. Could this not be a demonstration, not so much for the man, but for his disciples? That this healing was a parable, in a sense, to them. That just as this man, Jesus, led by the hand out of the village, so too he was leading his disciples on a journey. A journey of faith. And yet they were beginning to see and they were beginning to believe, and yet their faith was not full or complete. Their faith was, in a sense, blurry, like this man's eyes at first. But the Lord was bringing them to a better understanding, a truer faith, a clear faith and belief. And indeed, I think that is the point of this healing. Because the very next passage, which we did not read, is Peter's clear confession of Christ, which we will see in the coming weeks. But again, doesn't the Lord do the same with us? If you're like me, this is a testimony of your life. That I can't point back to a clear day that this is the day that I began to believe. Yes, there was a conversion. Yes, there was a change. But there was a slow growth in faith. That Jesus grabbed me by the hand and has led me on a journey of faith. And there's times that I've been blind and I have not believed. And then there is other times where he reveals himself to me and I see portions of it, but I don't see it fully. It is like blurry sight. It is a blurry faith. But the prayer and the goal is that we would see clearly like this man saw clearly. That Jesus would touch our hearts so that we would have clear belief and faith. That needs to be all of our prayers this morning. Paul says in Ephesians, I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened. How are your eyes this morning? Not your physical eyes, of course, but the eyes of your heart. What are they looking to? What are they fixed upon? Are they looking at the things of this world? The giants of this land? And as a result, fearful and anxious and worried? Are they looking to yourself? Again, there is no comfort there. Or are your eyes looking to what they need to be looking towards? The Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. When Jesus touches this man the second time, he opens his eyes and he could see, and he could see clearly. And what is it that he then saw? Was it not the face of Jesus? Was it not the presence of his Savior? Oh, I desire to have those type of eyes that would gaze upon the glory of my Savior, to know his presence, to experience his smile, to know his favor and his delight, to know that all is well because Christ is always there. He'll never leave me or forsake me. I'll end with this. There was a video that I saw not too long ago of a little 6-month-old that had difficulty seeing, hard of sight from birth. And they had to fit him with glasses. And the video is putting these tiny little glasses on this child for the very first time. And his mom saying, "Hi, sweetie." And the child looks up for the very first time and not only hears his mother, but sees her for the very first time. And this giant smile on this little 6-month-old breaks out because he had heard her voice before, but he had never seen her. And now he not only heard her, but saw her. And the same is true for us. We must hear God through his word, but we must see him with eyes of faith. We walk by faith, not with sight. This morning I want to end with this prayer from Paul. This prayer is for you. This prayer is for me this day. May it be true. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Let us believe in that incomparably great power this morning. Let us trust and indeed see Christ clearly this day. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we are convicted by such a passage because at times our belief can be non-existent. Other times it can be blurry and not clear. But Lord, we pray that you would bring us on into maturity, that the Spirit would lead us to see and believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been faithful to us always and will be forever. O ye of little faith, Lord, you say that not rebuking us as much as teaching us to trust us, to know that you are always good. And that you are leading us on. May we be led by you, O Lord, and see you clearly. Until we see you face to face in the heavenly dwellings, O Lord, we pray that we would walk not by sight, but by faith. For we pray in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.